Good morning. Never claimed to be a prophet, but I did say that summer was a week away last week. And my shoulders were a little red yesterday. Did some gardening, and it was nice to get outside and have the kids outside and get Zeph used to getting out there and working with the dirt. But I guess boys, you know, kind of do that on their own, right? It's a blessing to be here. It is always a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be around the church family. This morning I noticed it just seemed like a lot of smiles and joy, and it was just a blessing to just to greet everybody. And then it's springtime, so everybody is looking nice and smiling, thawing out from the winter. So praise God for that. I wanted to just get us into a word of prayer, and we're going to pick back up in Ephesians, and would ask that you would join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to help us to really think well and think wisely regarding God's Word, especially as we read His eternal Word that's locked in place and its understanding forever. But we read it in a world that would love to change it, would love to change it to modify the time and to modify their own view and what's convenient for sinful man. But praise God that His Word is locked in its meaning. What it means is what it means. What it meant to Israel, it means to Israel today. What it meant to the first church, it means to this church and will continue to mean what it means. Its meaning does not change with the time. Now, if you believe it should, you might not like this morning's sermon, so I'll be praying quietly in my heart for you, but let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for giving us Your Word. But we understand that You are immutable. You do not change, and so neither does Your Word. Your Word is good for us. It leads us, it guides us, it edifies us, it shines light on darkness. And so help us to not just be thankful for Your Word, but to seek You out through Your Word, that we would understand who You are. So help us, Lord, as we take to Scripture this morning, that we would not stand above it, that we would not force our own understandings and intentions on Your Word, but that we would go to Your Word and pull meaning out from it that would honor You. So be with us, Lord, as we worship You through Your Word and learning more of Your Word. And Father, I ask that You would be with Your church globally, that You would fill pastors and preachers and teachers with Your Spirit, that they would not speak of Your Word in any way that they would be adding to it or taking away from it. For to do that is to pronounce a curse on the teacher. And so, Lord, we ask that You would give us faithfulness when it comes to Your Word, but also faithfulness in responding to Your Word. So help us, Lord, to be changed just in the hearing of Your Word and the teaching of Your Word. And guide me, Lord, with my words. And Father, bless Your church globally, that Your church would be the banner of truth, proclaiming Your wonderful and powerful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians and move along. Now, last week, Paul in Ephesians 5:16, we read this statement, making the most of your time, for the days are evil. Making the most of your time, for the days are evil. Many of us that have this passage memorized have memorized it as redeeming the day, for the days are evil. And however you have memorized it, however your Bible version translates it, whether it's redeeming the day, whether it's making taking every opportunity or making the most or however that's expressed. What we want to understand is this tone of not delaying or wasting time, but understanding the days. And the days are just that. The days are evil. And it's interesting how the Word of God can present so much truth that transcends generation after generation, era after era, and to say that the days are evil. Well, the days have not taken a break from being evil. And even as we hear the prayer from our own members in our congregation about judges that want to mince words or play dumb and not even address words and titles. And we live in evil days. And I don't know if you can remember when it was just the world having an issue with who God says you're allowed to marry. And it seems like that's just gone away now. The world just settled that. Won't even take up the fight anymore. And then the world wants to redefine terms. What is a woman? What is a baby? What is a child? When can we call a child a child? When can we call a baby a baby? Well, that's not a baby in the womb. That's anything else, any scientific word that you want to give. And I was told that if you can win the definition war, you can win the argument. Whoever controls the definition controls the argument. But now, it's not about controlling the definitions of words. It's no longer about controlling the definitions of words, you see, because we live in a society or a world that's hypersensitive to their emotions. So if you offend somebody with your definition, all of a sudden you need to abandon that definition and adopt their definition because you've hurt somebody's feelings. And so you can't use your definition. Your definition's too rigid. And your definition's, first of all, it's just too old. So now the war is not about who controls the definition. But you could actually be silent and offer zero definition and still be seen as victorious or even wise. Wise. It is interesting, if you can go to a women's rights rally and ask women, define woman, and they can't, what are you rallying for? When a man wants to claim to be a woman and want you to identify him as a woman, a transgender man, and yet that transgender man cannot define woman, the thing that he's trying to convince you that he is, that's a problem. But it's only a problem for the people that stand on truth. You see, because if you do not stand on truth, you can abandon everything. You can abandon everything and still have people buy into your point. I don't need to tell you, give you a definition of pastor. Well, what if when we were doing the questioning that, I don't know if any of you wish you could have that day back, when we were in the family center and there were a lot of questions, you know, that some were asking and you wanted to see me squirm in my seat, I think, but what if it was like, define pastor, and I said, you first, you know, or like, no, I am not a theologian, I cannot define pastor. That would be ridiculous, right? That would be ridiculous. But as Brother Rich mentioned in his prayer, to take it all the way up to nomination for a judge to be appointed a lifetime position, the Supreme Court, and to associate their very name with justice, something that stands on a right position. She admitted that she is a woman and that she came with a woman. but could not tell you what one was. If we cannot tell each other what a woman is, how would we ever define the word wife? Because it takes being a woman to be a wife. You cannot be a wife without being a woman. But we have to ask ourselves, says who? Because the scriptures are clear. The scriptures clearly define what a woman is, and the scriptures clearly define what a wife is. Now, if you're okay submitting to the authority of God and His very word as being truth, no arguments there, then we don't have any issue. But you see, the moment that somebody tells you that they cannot define woman or that a man can be a woman or any of that mixture, they're already indicating to everybody, including the God of heaven, that they have absolutely no submission towards the God of heaven. Because they will not fold to God's holy word. This is where the term stiff-neck comes from. They do not want to submit. They do not want to humbly bow down in submission. Now, I need to apologize because this is obviously a topic that takes way more than 1 week. But we will try to cover 3 verses, Ephesians 5:22-24, in a sermon that I have titled, The Heart of Submission. But for the next few weeks, outside of next week when Ty Perry comes, we'll be in a short series titled Marriages Marked by Wisdom. Marriages Marked by Wisdom. And my apology is that I want to read from sources on the other side. I'm pretty sure that everybody in here with confidence knows that the world has its own opinion. And sometimes it's hard to stomach hearing these things. But it's good for us to be aware of what the world is trying to have the rest of the world believe, because we need to understand this, that the world has the corner store on information that's put into not just our country, but the world. Whether you're talking about in the academic sense, universities and public school, all of them are going to buy into things that I'm going to read. Whether it's in a medical field or wherever. But if we think that these fields don't have any bleed over, well, who fills the medical field? Those that went to school and went through so many years of training. You know, Judge Brown, that's being nominated. How many years of school did she have to go through? Right? And so you have to go through that alley, that cesspool, and pick all of that up. And then speak like them when you get into the public sphere, because if you don't, then you will not have a profession there. So I have to read from them for us to really see that just how real it is. It's not old. So my apologies, but I wanted to bring up this book. It's called The Making of Biblical Womanhood, How the Subjugation of Women Became Gospel Truth. The Making of Biblical Womanhood, How the Subjugation of Women Became Gospel Truth. It's by an author, Beth Allison Barr, who wrote this book last year. She wrote this book last year, and USA Today has deemed it a bestseller. But not only that, like that's almost easy. But Christianity Today, which I would say was probably Christianity Never, Christianity Today gave it a finalist applause for 2020 or 2022. So just this year. Just this year. Written last year, now it was in the running for the finalist of, you know, book award. If you turn this book over, it'll give you some, you know, synopsis there. It says, this book moves the conversation. This book moves the conversation about biblical womanhood beyond Greek grammar into the realm of church history. If we are not aware of what that is saying, it's saying, hey, when it comes to the Word of God, we're going to turn a blind eye to the Word of God and we're going to push far beyond the Word of God and we're going to look into the history of the church and see what the history of the church says about biblical womanhood. Why would you do that? Christianity Today? Why would you applaud that? It says that it's a powerful work of skill, research, and personal insight. Now, this author was interviewed, and in the interview was asked this. It was stated, one of the taglines of your book is, it's time for Christian patriarchy to end. What do you think it would take for that to happen? What comes next? What happens if we do call for an end of God's ordained structure? The author wrote this or answered this. What if we stop putting up with it? What if women in churches, instead of being silent like I was, actually stop allowing the leaders to get away with it? I think that can help to change things. Not only does biblical manhood and womanhood hinder women to use their gifts, but it's also damaging in what it teaches. It teaches men that women are less. The roots of all of these sexual abuse scandals, misogyny and abuse, etc., is from teaching women are less. And so it's not only harmful to the gospel, but it's harmful to people. We simply have to let women and men know that they can still be biblically faithful and not agree with patriarchy. What has happened is complementarianism has introduced an element of fear that if you do not believe it, it means you do not believe the Bible. It means you are walking away from the gospel. And that's not true. History shows us there are biblically faithful people who do not accept complementary teachings, and I'm one of them. Proverbs 26:5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. And clearly she is wise in her own eyes. The heart that is submitted to Christ is the heart that's willing to live wisely and filled with the Spirit. The heart that is submitted to Christ is the only heart that is able to obey Christ. And unless a woman's heart is submitted to the Lord Jesus, she will never truly and genuinely offer submission to her husband whom Christ has given to her. Three verses. Hopefully I can bring out 3 points. In verse 22, we'll look at the aim of submission. The aim of submission. In verse 23, we'll look at the justification for submission. The justification for submission. And in the last verse, we'll look at the scope of submission. Verse 24, the scope of submission. And verse 22 reads, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Just looking around, seeing if anybody's going to get up. All right, we're okay? If we're okay with that one, we're probably okay for the rest, all right? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is the Word of God, right? The Word of God is good. But we need to understand the Word of God. We need to know that wives submitting to their husbands, this command, this call here, it's not Ephesians, you know, part two, where all of a sudden Paul is just starting afresh. No. Paul is setting this command on a foundation of things that he's already stated. The whole second half of Ephesians is given to Paul encouraging Christians to walk in different ways. Walk in 4:1. He says, walk worthy of your calling. In 4:17, he says, no longer walk like the Gentiles who do not know God. In chapter 5, verse 2, he encourages Christians to walk in Christ-like love. In chapter 5, verse 8, he calls us to walk as children of the light. And then the last call, the one that we examined last week in chapter 5, verse 15, Christians are called to walk in wisdom. Christians are called to walk in wisdom and also to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to abandon walking in wisdom, and if we're going to neglect walking in a way that's filled with the Holy Spirit, there is absolutely no way that you are going to do the rest of these commands that are outlined here in the rest of Ephesians as Paul gets into house rules. And what he does is he takes a general call, a general command of mutual submission, submit to each other, and then he quickly goes to making it very personal and highlighting submission in the life of the family. And he addresses the wives, and then he addresses the husbands, and then he addresses the children, and then he addresses the parents, and then servants, and then their masters. All of that is within this same thought to walk in a way that's wise and not unwise. To walk in a way that has the feeling of the Holy Spirit. And so, standing on that, Paul calls wives' attention to this command and says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And what we see is that the gospel has the power to reverse things that were issued in the curse. There's power in the gospel. For you were once something else, and then the gospel happened in your life. You believed in the gospel, you were born again, and now you are new. And that's true for every child of God. And that newness, it radically shapes us in our life. Why would it not affect wives or husbands? So this is an incredible command. But the aim of a wife's submission is purposefully limited by God's design. It's purposefully limited by God's design. I cannot tell you how many times in just wanting to get a voice from the world and researching and try this if you can stomach it. Google, do women really have to submit to their husbands? And then you can look at everything there and you can cry tears with me. And it's so interesting to see everything forced into the Word of God. We never do that with anything else. Who's, you know, reading someone's letter and just, you know, totally making it whatever they want it to be? Why have somebody write you? You just come up with your own story. And that's what the world does to the Word of God. And so they hear this and they think that what God is saying is, All women are subject to all men. And that is absolutely false. That is absolutely false. It goes completely against God's intention in creation when He created them equally both in importance and position, as also gives them equality when it comes to being image bearers. But the submission that God calls wives to, it is limited on purpose and it's directional. It is directional. And it has to be, because the greater picture of what God is doing with this is He is painting a picture for a watching world to see and to understand before they would even ask, what is the relationship between Christ and the church? Now, if you believe that the church ought to submit to any form, false or not, deity, then you are lining right up to believe that women ought to submit to every man. But that is not the case. It's directional and it's limited and it's directed towards the husband. It's directed towards the husband. Exclusively towards the husband. Like the church's submission is exclusively to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now when you deviate from that, the wheels start to wobble. And it's only a matter of time till they come right off. But let's talk about the word that wants to make people fight. I told Marissa today, I felt like I was getting ready in that scene in Braveheart when he looks at those other leaders and he says, I'm about to go pick a fight. Let's talk about submission. Let's talk about submission. Now first, before we talk about what submission is, let's talk about what it is not speaking about. Submission, and what Paul is calling for here, is not speaking of a position of inferiority. Women are not inferior to men. Now there are differences. There are differences. And that's by God's design. I can remember this one time where I had a Marine that worked for me, a female Marine. And men would come and they would want to borrow tools from our shop, and I would tell them, you can borrow that tool if you could beat, you know, Lance Corporal so-and-so on the pull-up bar. And they looked over at this, you know, female Marine, and they said, all right. They didn't know that she was close to being like, not a state champ, but she was recognized really well. And she was from Texas. And she can do more pull-ups than like 90% of the Marines that I worked with. It was a shame. Not because she was a woman, but because she just did not look like she can do it. And guys, one by one, would lose and walk away without a tool. Tail tucked and humiliated. Now there are things that men are called to do and there are things that women are called to do, and sometimes men can do things that women can do, and sometimes there are things that vice versa. But it doesn't mean that we ought to do away with roles, duties, responsibilities, or genders, sexes. Submission does not say that they are inferior in significance at all. It also does not mean that it calls them to a life of subservience, that they would serve in some kind of lesser capacity. Submission is also not brought about by force, pressure, or manipulation. And while the word can express obedience, I would challenge us if we thought that here it just meant wives be obedient. Because when Paul addresses children and servants, In just a few verses, he uses a totally different word for that, for obedience. And so obviously, it's in Paul's arsenal. He can use it if he wants to, and he can make a trifecta in all the different positions if he wants to, but he purposefully does not use it. He uses a different word. So it can be understood in obedience, but not only obedience. And it is because that word for obedience is used for the children and for the servants and not used for the wife. Why men, why husbands ought to treat our wives in ways that clearly distinguish that they are not our child and not our servant. So what is submission? The word for subject is a military term. It means to fall in place or to fall in line in a rank. And if we don't like that, I don't know what to tell you. That's the way the Lord uses it. Now I can tell you this, being in the military, being in the Marine Corps, there were times when we were told to get in line and you did it like grinding your teeth. You hated it. Because of the person that told you to do it. And then there were times when someone would tell you to get in line and you did it gladly. Because of the type of person that told you to do it. The thought that's being expressed with this word is a relinquishing of someone's right. Not a taking of them, not rejecting them, but somebody resigning their right. Resigning their right. And the thing that sets this apart maybe more than anything is that here in this context, it is willful. It is willful. It is in it what we would call it the Greek mood, middle, or voice, middle. Which means they are doing it themselves, not being forced to do it. And so we see here the heart of submission is actually a changed heart. It's a heart that's not rebellious and fighting against God and their husband. But it's a heart that willfully submits. Willfully submits. Not out of fear. Not out of coercion. And this is groundbreaking. Just because it proclaims the power of the gospel. And that tells us, since this is biblical truth, that unless a wife has found salvation in Christ and become a new creature in Christ, they're the only ones that can do this. And since they're the only ones that can do this, and since God calls wives to this, it should be something that we celebrate. And something that we see and are thankful and praise God for. Another thing that we have to see is just theologically, this addresses what happens in the garden where Adam fell as his role in his role of leading in a loving way, but Eve also fell in being a helpmate and following the leadership of Adam. The beauty of the gospel and the grace that's in the gospel is that this presents the only remedy for mankind to reverse this issue. Because in Genesis 3:16, we are told that her desire will be for her husband. And I know men, we want to say, yeah, you know, it is. Like it's some great thing. But actually, it is speaking about usurping his leadership. And in wanting to take that leadership, the husband would then also respond or act in ways that would rule over their wife in sinful, oppressive ways. That is part of what happened there in the garden. And man, humanity, and every marriage is locked into that state until Jesus Christ, through the gospel and through faith, breaks them out of that. And so it's no wonder that the blind world would want something different. But they want it at the expense of abandoning the very thing that would set them free from it. Paul doesn't say this just here. In Colossians 3:18, which is the parallel passage, he says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Peter in 1 Peter 3:5 says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Do we get that? Your own husband. If a man comes and says, "Now I'm engaged to this woman, but there's an issue." What's the issue? "She won't submit." We ought to say, "What's the issue? You're not her husband. You're not her husband." Or if we act like everybody else's wife is supposed to submit to us because we are a husband and we're a man, or we're this, we're in leadership or whatever, we're also wrong. But what manner is this submission supposed to come out? Paul says, "As to the Lord." As to the Lord. And I want us to know that Paul does not say, "As though your husband was God." That is saying something completely different. As to the Lord. The submission of a wife needs to parallel the type of submission that they give to the Lord Jesus. I was having a conversation with a beautiful woman yesterday. It was a short debate on who has it harder. Wives, submit to your own husbands, or wives, subject yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord, or husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. I won't tell you who won. You guys can carry that on your own ground, in your own arena. But notice that the manner of submission is not calling husbands to be deified. We're not. We're not deified. As to the Lord. And this reveals things. This reveals things. That the wives who have submission issues with their husband have submission issues with the Lord. And wives that have submission issues with the Lord will have submission issues with their husband. There is a relationship there. That is why it says, "As to the Lord." In the same way. So, if you have issues on one side, you'll have issues on the other side. Just to make the balance fair, husbands, if you're not loving your wife in a Christ-like way, it's saying you have issues with how you view Christ's love in the church. And same, vice versa. The principle of this comes out when Jesus is speaking about last days and judgment and tells them, you know, that you fed me and you clothed me. And they say, when did I feed you? When did I clothe you? And in Matthew 25:40, he says, "The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, just as in the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So as we serve others, we serve and submit to the Lord. So wives, as you submit to your husbands, you're submitting to the Lord. As you're honoring your husbands, you're honoring the Lord. And if we desire to honor the Lord and honor our spouse, then we will do the things that God calls us to do. That is the aim. Let's look at the justification for submission. Why is it right for this submission to happen? Why is it right? What grounds does it have? Justification for submission there in verse 23. Paul writes, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. As soon as Paul uses this little word "for," we know that Paul is giving us the reason. He's giving us the reason why he has stated what he has stated. Why? Why must wives submit to their husbands? For, or your translation may even have, because. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And I can tell you that forest after forest has been mowed down to make paper, to print out and write books on what does it mean that he is the head. What does it mean that he is the head? The question that comes up is, with this Greek word, as it can be used to express source, but also it can be used to express authority. So many people that believe in today's world, with women being as sophisticated and smart, intelligent, capable, and equal at everything, there is no way that Paul, let alone God, would ever call women to be submissive. Therefore, this has to be speaking about source. You know, women looked at men as their source, right? Eve was taken from Adam's rib. He's the source. That's an interesting argument. But if your stomach has recovered from the first gut punch when I was reading things from the other side of the fence, hopefully you are recovered, because we're going to go back. There is a organization called Sojourners. And this organization, says that this is what it believes it's accomplishing. We seek to inspire hope and build a movement to transform individuals, communities, the church, and the world. And this author wrote an article titled "The Danger of Wives Submitting to Your Husbands in Modern Society." The danger of wives submitting to your husbands in modern society. That just tells you right there that they believe that times change everything, like the Word of God. But that is not true. In responding to an event that happened where a celebrity musician encouraged women to let their husbands lead, this author of the article writes this: "I'm left wondering if the idea of women submitting to their husbands is an outdated concept, or perhaps the Bible is in need of new interpretation." Well, who makes you judge? When discussing submission in a religious and Christian perspective, too often preachers have told women to accept the will of their husbands. But times are changing. Women are advocating for themselves, receiving higher pay, attending and graduating from college at higher rates, and choosing their own familial structures. In 2019, for women to be advised of their place on the hierarchy scale in juxtaposition to men, it's not only outdated, but unnecessary. One of the things left out of many interpretations of the gospel is women's role within the Bible. The autonomy of Eve to institute the first sin. Not a high point. Mary and Mary Magdalene, Ruth and Esther. Most importantly, many preachers are ill-informed and skeptical about stating the truths regarding the Bible's origins. It is not a book to be taken literally, but rather a book of literature that can be analyzed in multiple ways, while simultaneously revealing the universal truths of God, which is found in many other books and religions. Submission has far too often been used out of context, especially when defended by biblical misinterpretations, when we preach a doctrine for our own agendas whose interpretation is not analyzed in its entirety. It misguides the masses. Women have been the gatekeepers of the Most High and continuously show themselves beyond capable with or without a man. They are not, however, unlovable because they aren't submissive. They are enough. Their work is enough. And God loves them. Well, then I guess we should just believe her. I mean, like, it is interesting to hear people that know nothing about the Word of God, but are informed on maybe every other thing, believing that because you know something about something else, you can comment on the Word of God to some level of authority. And so, of course, someone in this position would say that the Word is used of source and not authority, but there is a serious problem with that logic. First, it imposes someone's outside opinion into the Word of God, to manipulate the Word of God to mean whatever they are comfortable with or whatever they desire it to say. When we go to the Scripture, we submit ourselves to the Lord. We could read the Scripture sinfully by coming with our own agenda and forcing it into the Word and not drawing out from the well of life that it is. Additionally, Paul says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. So if we make the husband the source of the wife, now we make Christ the source of the church, and we know that that is not what the Scripture is telling us. So just understanding the way that grammar works in English, you don't have to be a Hebrew or a Greek scholar to know and to read this and to understand what this is speaking about, especially if we just go a little bit wider on understanding what the context is. And Paul just called everybody to submission. Obviously, the context is authority and submission. So when Paul calls for the woman to submit, for the wife to submit to her husband, and then says because or for the husband is the head of the wife, he is speaking about authority and leadership. Authority and leadership. And it's interesting because in her article, but I saved us from it, she mentioned all of these areas where the Word is used for source, but she not once used any of the times when it's used for authority, as if that was its only unique place. She would have been good to go back and read all of Ephesians and go especially to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, where Paul writes, and he put all things, this is God, put all things in subjection, same word, under his feet, the Lord's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the authority. Christ is the head of the church. And you see, while the world wants to take today's historical context and force that into the Word of God, what we need to be doing is examine the historical context in which these commands came out in the Word of God to better help us to understand why God was calling the people to this. So what was the historical context of the time? And many of us are well aware that in the Roman society, that fathers and husbands had supreme authority over their household. And we have something called household laws or household codes. So much authority was given to the Father that even had the authority of life and death over His own children. Keep your father happy. But not only this, I was actually surprised in studying this code and to find out more that not only did they have that kind of authority, but fathers additionally had the authority that even when their daughters were married, their authority carried on even after the marriage. Not to take their life, but they had the authority to divorce their daughters from their husbands. So sons-in-law, you better keep dad happy as well. Everybody is trying to keep dad happy. Those fathers would absolutely flip upside down to hear the phrase, happy wife, happy life. They would say, not in my house. We're not going to go there. But anyways, these rights that the fathers had, they showed supreme leadership and authority. So in that cultural, historical context, the gospel pierces right through and says, you know who your head is? The man that you marry. Not your father, not your brother, not your boss, not anybody else, not all of the other men, but the man that you marry. And it is for the reason that marriage illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. So Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. Now, we know that the Lord watches over the church and cares for the church. Similarly, husbands ought to watch over their wives and protect their wives, just as the Savior guards the church. When we go wrong in these two verses, what we do is we actually deviate from a proper understanding of Christ's headship over the church. And weak churches that do not strongly demonstrate the biblical practice of Christ's headship over the church are fertile grounds. They are fertile grounds for weak biblical or unbiblical marriages. If the church does not practice the doctrine that Christ is the head of the church, in other words, we can do whatever we want with the church because it's our church, that sets the tone and it starts to fertilize the ground to raise up unbiblical or weak marriages, which then make unbiblical and weak Christian families, and then that bleeds over to unbiblical and weak relationships in the work environment. It just keeps on spreading. But the gospel is the answer. The gospel can change all of that. And so we've seen what the aim of submission is. We see the justification of submission. We look at submission in light of the church submitting to Christ. And now let's look at the scope of submission. The scope of submission. And if you weren't scared yet, then the scope of submission. The aim of submission was to show directionality, to show that it's purposefully limited. But this last verse, verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject or ought to be to their husbands in everything. In everything. I would just have us recognize that in every one of these verses, when the husband is mentioned, it's never qualified like good husband. Submit to your good husband. Submit to your nice husband. Submit to your tidy husband. Submit to your outgoing husband. Submit to your quiet husband. Submit to your weak husband or strong husband or whatever husband. It just says husband. So we don't qualify it. Which works as a warning for women that are not married yet. That when you are married, you're talking about a life change. And God is calling wives to subject themselves, submit themselves to their husbands. I would ask the question, what is the church allowed to not submit to Christ in? What can the church say, I know you said it, Jesus, but not today? Nothing. The church submits to Christ in everything. In everything. And the church should willfully and lovingly and delight to submit to their Savior and leader in everything. Because He knows our heart anyways. So He knows when we're giving Him false submission. When we're just going through the motions. When we're just checking a box. When we would rather not, but we're doing it because so-and-so's around. But Paul says, as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And this is groundbreaking because this sets the woman of God that is married apart from every other married woman. It makes the woman of God who is walking in the wisdom of God and is filled with the Spirit of God and is called to a high calling from God, sets her apart from all other wives. And in the heart and in the theme of Proverbs 31, we can say, many wives have done excellently, but you have gone above them all. Woman of God, that's walking in wisdom, filled with the Spirit, honoring God by submitting to Him and submitting to your husband. You say, in everything? Yes, in everything. This is why we have verses like 1 Peter chapter 3, 1. When Peter writes to wives that are married to men that are not believers, they're not obedient to the Word, and calls them to evangelize their husbands through their actions, winning them over without a word. He does not obey the word. You can win them over without a word. That is how powerful the gospel is. When we think about wisdom, God's word tells us that wisdom is hard to find. But God's word also tells us that an excellent life is hard to find. Proverbs 31:10 through 11. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She deals bountifully with him for good and not evil all the days of her life. All the days of her life. Yes, wisdom is hard to find, and so is an excellent wife, but they both can be found through God. They both can be found through God. Next week, we'll have Ty Perry preaching. And then the following week, we will address the men's role and the men's responsibility. But I want to read this portion of Scripture for us before we consider going before the Lord in prayer. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. But we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. It is a wonderful thing if God calls you to marriage. And we have to make every opportunity count, especially in a world that I've read quotes from, to honor the Lord by honoring our marriage. We honor our marriage. And so we honor our spouse, and we love our spouses in a way that would show that we're informed by the Word of God, that our marriage is not something that is solely about us, but God has given us an opportunity to preach to the world through our marriage. A wife that honors the Lord, just like a woman that honors the Lord, is commendable. We ought to praise God when His Spirit is filling us and we are walking in wisdom in these ways. Amen. Father, I do thank You for giving us this time in Your Word, and I ask that You would be with us now as we think through these things. Father, help us men that are here who have heard this message. When we hear that the husband is the head, help us to recognize that that's not only a command for wives to obey, but it's also a command for men to lead in godly ways. And so, Father, help us have marriages that honor and please You. Strengthen those wives that are diligent in holding this true in their life. Help them to excel still more. And for the wives that struggle with this, Father, I ask that You would give them an extra measure of Your grace to help them and guide them in the ways that they ought to walk. Thank You for Your Word and for blessing us with it. In Jesus' name, amen.